since COVID started back in March of 2020, the church has had a lot of obstacles that were unforeseen. And a lot of pastors have decided to step down from ministry. But today I'm going to be talking with Pastor Jim Cimbala, the author of Fan the Flame, Let Jesus Renew Your Calling and Revive Your Church, right after this. Read more stories on Spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription. He has a passionate message to help pastors and anybody in ministry really fan the flame that God has already put there, and so that we can grow and we can do what God's called us to do and to live a life that is fully devoted to Christ. Pastor Jim, from the Brooklyn Tabernacle, it is great to have you on the Charisma News Podcast.
Oh, it's a joy to be with you, John. Thank you for having me.
So, Pastor Jim, I want to start off this conversation with, you kind of start off your book talking about your experience with the COVID and how everything was starting in that March of 2020 and where you were and how you guys dealt with that and some of the things that you saw during that time. Could you explain what was going on with you and your church and how you guys handled that?
Right, John. On March 8th of 2020, we went down to Florida ostensibly for a 4 or 5 day getaway. We rent an apartment right a block away from the church here in downtown Brooklyn. But we have a home made possible by my parents many years ago that we were supposed to be like a retreat, but we rarely get there because of our schedules.
Right.
So Carol and I went down for 4 or 5 days, and the next day, boom, they called us from the church and said, don't get on an airplane, don't come back to the church. The church is shut down, office shut down, bank shut down, school shut down. One of many terrible spikes occurred. And as everyone remembers, everything was shut down there. Mm-hmm. Each state ended up being different. And Florida, we ended up staying in for 16 months. So
Wow. Our
church was shut down from live meetings. I started taping Sunday messages through a friend who gave me his videography team and whatnot down there in Florida. And we're just waiting to see we've never been this way before. While I was down there, people learned I was there, and some Assembly of God leaders called me, Southern Baptist Convention leaders called me, Church of God, independent brothers, Hispanic, African American, just every kind of person said, can we come over to the house? On a Tuesday, let's say, and just spend some time with you, read the Bible, open our hearts. So I started every week, Carol and I would host 5 or so people with their wives and just learn so much. As I just said to them, tell me your story. How'd you get in the ministry? And what are you facing now? And the discouragement was palpable. And the bewilderment, what to do, the politicalization of everything eventually, the racialization of everything,
right.
What to do and all of that. So I learned so much because Carol and I have been here for decades in downtown Brooklyn, but we didn't really, and I go to a lot of conferences, but I hadn't really had personal time with these pastors. And then I saw 42% of all the pastors in America would quit tomorrow if they could just be guaranteed a job with benefits for their family. That's a huge number, John.
Yeah.
Huge number. And that's the ones who admit that. Imagine all the guys pounding the pulpit who are secretly defeated in spirit. So as I was talking to leaders around the country, friends of mine, and then meeting every week there, then going to church on Sundays with Carol, then speaking in some places, I got such a burden, and I felt God put in me this, using as a backdrop, Acts 20, Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, where he takes a selfie, a spiritual selfie of what he did for 3 years, gives us a picture of his ministry, what he felt was important, how he was building Christ's church. And as I saw it, I said, no, we got to get back to basics. We're going down rabbit trails, and that's why there's a lot of burnout, so few conversions, and the culture in many places having more of an effect on us than the church is having on the culture.
So, Pastor Jim, you were just talking about meeting with these pastors in your home and having opportunities to be one-on-one with them or in small groups and talk about what they're going through. And you started noticing that a lot of the burnout and the frustration they were having was because of a lot of people going down rabbit trails and focusing on things that
yes.
is not the core tenets of the gospel. How did you help these pastors realize that? And then what were the steps that you took to help them to get back on the right path?
Well, I did my best. Each case was a little different.
Sure,
as you
sure.
know, churches are all in different conditions. When Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches in Revelation, there is no where people say, what is the Lord saying today? Mm. Well, it depends what church you're in.
Mm-hmm.
And because he had seven different messages. But my point was to them, as I noticed what they were aiming at, in a lot of it was the church growth movement on steroids, where it's a numbers game. It's not making converts. It's not building a church like Paul was trying to do in the New Testament along with others. It's how do you keep them coming back, because that shows you're really successful. But that's not the formula given to us by Christ. We want to see converts. We want to see new creations. Mm. We want to see testimonies of I was here and now I'm there,
yeah.
all because of Christ. So the gospel had been watered down, very few houses of prayer, and very little dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's more like formulaic Christianity, skinny jeans and a fog machine is the answer to everything. But it isn't. Mm. We have to build Christ Church, Christ's way for his glory, not worry about our brand so much, but just worry about glorifying Jesus Christ, because the gospel still today has never lost its power. If we preach it and depend on the Lord, we're going to see lives change. And then God will take care of the numbers and the venue and the plant and the budget and how big is the staff. We don't need to worry about those things.
Yeah. I find it really interesting that we get focused on what looks like success from the world's eyes. But we need to be focused on what God is considering a success and what God wants us to do, which is focusing on the gospel, the true gospel. And whether you're,
right.
whether that leads to your church having 5,000 members, 50,000 members, or just 50 members, be successful with what God's calling you to do, because the impact is eternal.
Well, and you have to remember, John, that when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they were warned in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses in those two long sermons mm-hmm. that make up that book. He told them, now when you go into that land, remember, do not let the gods of that land, Baal, Asherah, Molech,
mm-hmm.
don't let the practices of those gods enter into your worship of the true God. And that is a principle for all time. The gods of any culture tend to want to invade the worship of God, the true worship that Jesus said, the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. They tend to invade it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's syncretism. You mm-hmm. have the gospel, but now it's been mixed with carnal, worldly principles. So what's the God of America? I mean, hands down, it's money, success,
right, right.
materialism, hands down. So that's invaded the church. So we have false measuring sticks, as you just pointed mm-hmm. out. And I said to one guy, all right, you're just saying you have used to have 45 people. Now you're running 190. But 190 what? Are they Christians? Mm. Do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they love to be in his presence? Do they love the Bible? Do they want to be more like Christ? Or did you find a way to get them to come into a Protestant mass once a week for an hour or so? And that's where we kind of lost our bearings in many cases. And then, of course, that builds frustration, John. A guy tries one formula, church growth, and then 18 months later, no, I got to cast a new vision. We're going to do this. No, we're going to do that. And after a while, I've heard it from them. They say to me, well, then maybe I'm not just cut out for this. Well, they are cut out for this. They're mm-hmm. called. God's mm-hmm. God can help them, but you got to do it God's way when you do God's work.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. It's kind of reminds me as you're talking about that as, you know, we're recording this at the end of October, and, you know, January is just around the bend, and that's when everybody decides to, get a new diet. And, you know, what's the, whether it's a keto or South Beach diet or whatever these things are, you know, it really, what it comes down to is the eating the correct things and exercise. If we try to do too much of, if we just focus on one thing or focus on other things, just because it's a fad, what happens all the time is, you know, a month or two into it, you're going to leave your diet. You're not going to go to the gym anymore. But it's developing that lifestyle where we know the right things to do. We know we need to eat right.
Yes.
We know we need to exercise. We know we need to cut out the junk food. And there's a spiritual side to that too. You know, there's so many things that apply from that example. And yeah, it's easy to get caught up in the fads of church growth.
Yeah, and I had people tell me down there who were jumping around like that. A lot of sincere, beautiful people,
really.
One guy said, many of them said this to me and Carol. Mm-hmm. So what's your vision for the Brooklyn Tabernacle? I said, I have none. It's not my church.
Mm.
How would I have a vision for someone else's church? Jesus said he's building his church. He's not building a better country, a better state. He's building his church, but it's his church.
Mm-hmm.
I said to the brothers, listen, did you notice I didn't die and raise from the dead? Jesus did. It's his church. So, and in part with that, because you go down these things and listen to these formulas done by people who have never seen God really do something deep that bore a lot of spiritual fruit. They're more technicians and clever people.
Mm-hmm.
And one guy said to me, well, I read some of your books and, you know, like my house shall be called a house of prayer and whatnot. I'm not into that. My vision for our church is prayer is not an element. I went, wait a minute. You have a vision for your church, which you call Christian, which you now deny the importance of prayer. What book are you reading or not reading every day? Because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. That's just one example where trendy formulas can take away from the very meat of the gospel work.
Yeah. So it's Jesus's vision for the church, but it's our local expression of that.
Yeah.
How do we make sure that we are lining up with his vision for this local expression?
Well, if you spend time every day and you just live in that word and you read it, especially the New Testament, and the letters and the book of Acts, you see that these men knew Jesus personally, were sent out by him. Paul was a special case that had this great revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus where he was converted. So they knew it firsthand. He gave them orders. So they knew him. They were obviously filled with the Spirit and with no money, no buildings, no New Testament to hand out, no literature, no advertising, and all the things that we think are so important. They built the church and turned the Roman Empire upside down.
Mm-hmm.
So you would think that we would, for example, Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches a message. So I say to the pastors, listen, read that message. 3,000 got saved. It might have been a good message from my viewpoint,
yeah,
right?
Definitely.
So now analyze it. Was it full of comedy? Was it full of communication skills? The guy was a fisherman and had just failed the Lord. So that's encouraging. You don't have to be this perfect person to be used by God.
Right.
But what are we leaving out that he emphasized? What are we putting in that he never mentioned? Because then you dilute it and it loses its power. But the bottom line is, in a lot of cases, we're afraid of the gospel because it's confrontational.
Hmm.
And the rule in everyone's mind is don't confront people. They're going to say, yo, that's hate speech. I didn't come here on Sunday to be judged and all that other nonsense. And we lose faith in the power of the gospel spoken in love, not a bull in a china shop, not legalistically and condemning people. But Peter said, repent and be baptized, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Why would we want to change that message?
Mm. That is so true. Why would we want to change that message? Because it's the core of everything. Whenever we add things to it, we get ourselves into trouble. And it's not that Jesus changed the message or as much as it doesn't work today. It does. It's the things that we're trying to add to it or take away from it because we're worried about offending people that would give I'll use the term, an inflated church. You know, yes. we're going through inflation in our country right now because, you know, the economy wasn't the way that we thought it was or isn't, you know, we're dealing with a lot of false numbers that we now are dealing with the reality that we now have to correct those things. And the church is kind of the same way. If we're inflating the numbers just by preaching what brings people in and not preaching the truth, then the true economy of the church is lacking.
So. And at the end of the day, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. My yeah. wife and I, you, yeah. everybody involved in ministry, to give an account of the quality, not the quantity, the quality of mm-hmm. our work. Quality judged by what? Quality judged by the Word of God, and does it bear fruit that remains? For example, I did a study as part of this book and looked into this. 20 years ago, in some of these, let's say, Christianity light churches mm-hmm. like mm-hmm. Pepsi Light, where it's not the gospel and bold proclamation in love and an atmosphere of prayer and love and loving the Word of God and koinonia, sharing the life of Christ between brothers and sisters. It was kind of just like, what's the hippest, newest fad? Okay, so 20 years ago, the target group of those groups, which is another blasphemous word. Imagine Jesus died for certain people, but you don't want them in your church because they're not part of your target group. That just makes your heart beat faster when you hear something like that. But let's say 20 years ago, it was 19 through 32. That's what we want, and a hipster kind of church and whatever. Okay, so now we're 20 years later. And the question is, we're all those people,
right?
Because those same churches are still 19 through 32, but the people that were 25 back then, they're 45 with two kids now. Where are they? They're not in those churches, but they're not in other churches because church attendance is in a decline. Mm-hmm. The lowest number now, average number of people going to church in America in the history, 68 people go to the average church in America. So where are all those folks? Did they get converted? Did they get phased out of a Christian church because they got older? Wouldn't they be wiser and more valuable? Something's going on there that I don't think is healthy for the cause of Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know, we're talking about things that it reminds me of the, you know, we need to be adults and not be children when it comes to the Word. And, you know, I can't remember exactly where it is, but one of the epistles talks about the not drinking the milk of the Word, but really getting into the meat of that. And I think we have an entire generation that has been fed from a bottle and they never grew up. And it's we're seeing the repercussions from that right now.
We are. And especially when it comes to sin, which is right. a word rarely mentioned now in Christian churches because, you know, judgmentalism and all of that. But Jesus went about, the Bible tells us, asking people to repent and mm-hmm. believe in the good news. So repentance, turning away, not legalism, turning away from sin and believing the Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing a different course is almost out of style. I mentioned in the book about this young lady, very gifted, tried out from my wife's Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And my wife came in the office because after the vocal test, they give a real test. Mm. I mean, a personal interview. So Carol was interviewing and felt she needed my help, came in my office, said, we got a problem. So I went in, met the young lady, lovely, out of Dallas, Texas, and had come to our church and tested. And her voice was not just good, John, it was solo quality.
Wow.
And she... I said, so what's going on here? And Carol said, well, we have a problem because let me just make up a name. Sandy here is living with her boyfriend and they're not married. And that's a problem because we wouldn't have that in the choir or in membership. Mm-hmm. And she went, but what do you mean? We love each other. I said, yeah, but do you know what the Bible says about people who practice such things mm-hmm. unrepentantly? They will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But everyone does that. Mm-hmm. Like what are you prehistoric background, are you dinosaur-like? And I went, no, but listen, don't do that. If you're meant to be together, you're claiming both to be Christians, but you're sleeping together, you're not married. That is called fornication in the Bible. No, but one day we're going to get married. I said, listen, give me the number of your boyfriend. Let me try to reason with him, but separate, and then let's see what God will do. She broke down and cried and started crying and then said to Carol and I, does this mean I won't be in the choir? I went, in the choir? What's that got to do with anything? I'm talking about your soul, young lady.
Wow.
And I'm fighting for it like you were my daughter. Don't do that. To choose the Lord and follow him, you have to say no to just indulging self and self-gratification. And we never, unfortunately, in this case, we never saw her again. And I told her that. I said, look, you can blow me off. That's very easy, and I'll never see you again. But I'm pleading with you because I have to sleep tonight and know that I did my very best. And that's the battle in microcosm that's being fought all over America. Do we hold to biblical truth, not legalism, or do we just say, come one, come all, it doesn't really matter how you live because he loves you so much. He understands you're a victim of a bad childhood or whatever. You know all the psychological jargon that's used there. And so this is why there's a great erosion in the true church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now, in your book, you talk about, you made mention of something about the lack of church membership. And you just demonstrated, or you told a demonstration, a story about how you're the pastor and you were able to speak into this person's life and to pastor them, where a lot of people don't have that relationship with their congregants or their attenders, where they can be pulled aside and actually have those life-changing, fruitful conversations. And unfortunately, the one that you shared didn't end the way that we would hope it would. But
yes,
talk about the importance of church membership and what that means to really be led by the pastor, and how can the pastor lead in situations like that?
Yeah. And remember, now that seed was sown. So let's use that fictitious name, Sandy. I did my very best and told her that speaking, as the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, or the truth as it is in Jesus.
Right.
But that's one of the trends that has gone along with the bad church growth methodology. People don't like to commit. So they don't want authority over them. Mm-hmm. They don't like the authority of God's word. They don't like the authority of a pastor. Well, the Bible says, obey them that are over you in the Lord. Now, that's not meant for today, Pastor Jim. You just got to let people flow. So thus, many, many churches have done away with membership because people don't like to be interviewed, be accountable to anyone. And if you take that other wrong road, it's okay. If just as long as you keep coming, you don't have to become a member. At least I can show my buildings filled with people. But then you lose that relationship, the ability to, Paul tells Timothy, encourage, correct, rebuke with all patience. So not just encourage people, but if they're on the wrong road, is that the way parents raise children? Oh, no, just do what you want. You're hanging out with those crackheads. Yeah. Is that what you feel? Then express yourself. No. Parents go and say, don't do that. I'm not raining on your parade. I love you. Don't do that, because that has a bad ending. So we've lost that, all in the name of keeping the numbers up.
Yeah. And I know for a pastor, it can be really difficult to be in that position all the time, where people start to think of them as like the principal. You're getting called into the principal's office whenever the pastor wants to talk to you. Oh, what I do this time. I'm grateful that I have a relationship with my pastors, that whenever they want to talk with me, it could go either way. So, but I know that there's good things that they want to talk to me about too. But whenever they want to bring correction, I'm open to it. And I'm willing to hear them out and to learn, and I want to grow closer to Jesus that way. But I know as a pastor, it's difficult to have those conversations. It can be exhausting. Your book, I mean, I love the name, Fan Into Flame. You're pulling that from Paul's—
2 Timothy chapter 1.
Could you just talk about at maybe there's a time in your life that you could talk about where your flame was getting a little bit dim and you were able to fan it back into flame. And how did God bring somebody into your life with that? Just tell me about that in your life.
Yes. Well, listen, my wife and I started with less than 20 people in downtown Brooklyn, a building that was so depressing. I didn't want to go, and I was in charge, which is not a good sign usually. And the first offering we took, to use the word tithes and offerings in a very loose way, John, the $85 was the first offering. So my wife and I both had to get jobs, and we already had a daughter, and you know, we're trying to do the work of the Lord. I didn't go to seminary. I was a basketball player in high school and college, played in an NCAA tournament. That was my life, and now God had brought me in through a side door into the ministry. So I wanted to quit twice within the first 2 years, really, and God blocked me graciously. My sermons were so bad. People were converting to other religions while I was preaching, which is, again, not a good sign. And I just didn't know what to do. And then I've had many after that from the pressures of it, of ministry. And, you know, you need $6 million in 2 weeks, or phase one can't be completed in the building we're in now. And I found the same solution that Paul had. He was daily renewed every day. He said, outwardly I'm perishing, inwardly I'm renewed, is to get back to God. Remember, the first calling on your life, my life, all especially ministers' lives, is Jesus in Mark 3 went up in a mountain, and all of his followers, he picked 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and have authority over evil spirits. But the first calling was communion, fellowship, to be with him. And that's where the devil traps us. And then we're running on fumes, and we're easily discouraged and get burnt out. But when we spend time with the Lord in his word, waiting on him, communing with him, just silent before him, or talking to him in prayer with petitions, he will always refresh us. He will always help us fan that flame, and we'll have grace to go one more day, because life is only lived one day at a time. And if we just focus on, Lord, I need you today. Give me the wisdom, the power, the strength that I need. And we start the day with the Lord, and we're with the Lord ongoing, off and on through the whole day. He won't fail to give us the strength we need. And I had to learn that lesson the hard way many times, because there's an old saying, if you run around, then you run down. The next thing you want to do is you want to run away. We run around being CFO, CEO, this, that, the other. Then you get run down, depleted, like Elijah, that mighty prophet. I mean, he got to a point where Jezebel just says, I'm going to kill you. And he wants to take his life. He wants to end it. How do you do the mighty things he did and then be so weak you want to end your life and quit? It just goes to show none of us are strong in ourselves. We need the Lord day by day strengthening us, and we won't burn out. In fact, the best days are ahead for all of our ministries and churches if we do it God's way.
Amen. Amen. I do believe that the best days are ahead. I do believe that there is an end time harvest that God wants us to be faithful with, because he tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out. You know, there must be a harvest if Jesus is telling us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send more people out.
And, absolutely.
So we're in this time where we have a great opportunity, Pastor Jim.
Great.
And, you know, I don't think we're going through a time of, I mean, it's not persecution physically, but it's, you know, persecution emotionally, spiritually. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going on in this world that, you know, our lives necessarily aren't at risk like they are in, say, in China or something.
Right.
But, you know, if you go after if a pastor is feeling that, what did you say, 42%, if they had another opportunity, they would leave it. And you leave another statistic in your book that 80% of pastors' spouses want them to leave, which is, I mean, that's a huge stress right there.
Huge stress.
Would you, as we're wrapping up here, would you pray for the pastors or the ministers that are listening to this, that they would take those, that they would be able to do those first steps to really fan the flame in their own lives.
Yes. Lord Jesus, you're the one who sent us out to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You chose us not because of anything in ourselves. I certainly have nothing, Lord, to offer except my availability. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are listening, part of this, that you would encourage us. You said that you're the God who's a God of all encouragement, and you strengthen us when we're at our weakest. And we just pray, God, that you will help us to see a revival in our churches and our personal lives, in our preaching. Let this coming Sunday be the best day of ministry, yes, that we've ever had in the history of our churches, because with you, nothing is impossible. You said we would go from strength to strength and glory to glory. We present ourselves, Lord, as living sacrifices. Take us, anoint us, and use us to spread the good news of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Jim, how can somebody get a hold of this book, Fan the Flame, Let Jesus Renew Your Calling and Revive Your Church? How can people get a copy of this?
Well, beside Amazon and the normal place you get a book, if you go to brooklyntabernacle.org, you can get it at really a reduced price. Christian Books also offers it, but just go to brooklyntabernacle.org and we'll fulfill that order. And I say to someone here, give it to your pastor, who might, if you're not a minister, and share it with other people, because we really need to do what the Bible says. As long as it's called today, encourage one another.
Amen. Amen. That is a great word. We need to encourage each other with the word daily, as long as it's called today. And Pastor Jim, you definitely have done that for the 5 decades that you've been in ministry, and during this podcast conversation as well.
Well, thank you
so much for the longevity and the character that you have been able to walk with, and integrity that you've been able to walk with, and the example that you are of somebody that has gone ahead, and that younger pastors and younger people in ministry can look to you and follow your example. Thank you so much for walking that way.
Praise God for that, by his grace. And thank you, John, for having me on your program.
Yeah. This has been John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast with Pastor Jim Cimbala, the author of Fan the Flame, Let Jesus Renew Your Calling and Revive Your Church. God bless you.